Thanks be to God. Well, it's a pleasure to be with you and before you as we continue on in our series on the seven deadly sins. Today is our fifth sin of the day. I feel like I should do like a drum roll, please. Drum roll, everybody. As we approach our fifth deadly sin, and the deadly sin that we'll talk about today is the deadly sin of sloth. Church, when is the last time you cleaned underneath your couch? Think about that for a second. We don't have to bring it up. Maybe we will a little bit. So my family and I, we were decided a few weeks ago to do some deep cleaning. And when I say deep cleaning, you know it's deep cleaning when you're cleaning underneath the couch, right? My wife's like, all right, let's flip some couches over. Like, we're not, Jesus flipped some tables. We're flipping some couches up in my house to clean up it needed. And we turned upside that couch, and there was a whole family under there, actually, of all sorts of things that we had no idea that were under there. Toys that have been lost for, you know, ages that now my kids all of a sudden wanted. We've been searching for this for so long. We've been wanting it. It's like, yeah, it's been under here for weeks. We're getting rid of it, right? We've been living in this way, not knowing what was underneath that couch. And I say that because I feel like when we approach these deadly sins, the Lord is saying, hey, these are things that we need to talk about. There's some things underneath the couch, per se, that have been neglected. Some things that have been sitting for too long. And the seven deadly sins have a way of exposing those things. And for us to be encouraged this morning is that Jesus is not repelled by that. Jesus is not standing off, but we serve a God who draws near. For those that are in Christ, there is therefore no condemnation for those that belong to Him. And so we approach these things out of freedom. And now that we have been set free, now we can go to war against these things. And so, this, like I said before, the specific sin this morning that we're going to be talking about is the deadly sin of sloth. And so I bring up the couch for that very reason. And so we'll get to Proverbs 6 eventually, okay, in your Bibles. But what we're going to do this morning is I'm going to invite you into the plane. We're going to get on the airplane together, and we're going to go and we're going to survey the terrain, the biblical terrain of what the Bible says about sloth. And then at the end, we're going to fix our eyes on Jesus as He gives us hope and remedy to fight against this sloth. So let me provide some things, some introduction comments. And the first is this, that sloth, when we think about sloth, sometimes we just equate it with laziness. But sloth is this expectation to not be bothered by life. Sloth is a lust, a perverted desire for unrestrained freedom, unfettered freedom. Sloth makes us out of touch with reality, with God, with self and others. It seeks to avoid conflict at all costs. It takes the path of least resistance. It attempts to fall asleep. And we'll see this in the wisdom literature. It talks a lot about the folding of hands, going to rest. That's what sloth does. It attempts to numb yourself to life itself, to escape from any purpose, any meaning, to any calling. See, rather than being fully present, sloth attempts to escape into false comforts and empty cisterns that perpetuate the paralyzing cycle that leads to despair. It's a retreat. It's an escape to false comforts, and it's unable to deliver your soul from the rest that your heart truly longs for. And so rather being stuck in this cycle, for those that are coming in weary or heavy laden or tired or stuck in this slothful, sluggard, not slugger type lifestyle, as we were talking about earlier, but sluggard with a D at the end, this sluggish lifestyle, we look to Jesus who defeated sloth, so that we can find rest in Him. So our main idea this morning, the main thought that's going to be driving our conversation, is that we are invited to behold Jesus. And as we behold Jesus, we are compelled to reject sloth to experience His purpose, presence, and peace. I don't have for us like the normal 1, 2, 3 points. This thought's going to kind of allow us to navigate, again, this terrain. But there's three words as we fight against sloth. It is purpose, presence, and peace. Because sloth is not just laziness. Sloth is a rejection of our design. It's dehumanizing. It's an inversion of the purpose in which God has made us. And so we look to Genesis at the very beginning. If you have your Bibles, Genesis chapter 2, we're going to read one verse. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. We see in the beginning God in his fullness. He created something out of nothing. Out of the overflow of who God is, he brought things to be about. He brought them into existence, and we see him speaking things into existence. And the Bible says it is very good. He's making land and animals and zebras and giraffes and platypuses and even ants. And God is saying that these things are good. Creation is screaming out the glory of who God is. And then it goes into Genesis chapter 2 where it gets this more narrow scope. And the Bible says the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. This is Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 3 is known as the fall. Genesis chapter 2 is when sin is not entered into the picture, but even in the absence of sin, we see that work is good. We're talking about sloth. God took man, put him in the garden to work it. That work is a good thing. This work was to cultivate. This work was to tend to. This work was to subdue. This work was to name the animals, to steward, to seek after God with passion, courage, and zeal. And thanks be to Jesus who intervenes and he restores this image for his love to flow out of us and into others. We are to reflect this image by giving yourself over to him and giving yourself over to one another. This is a shot against sloth. This love that we see in Scripture, it's self-donating. It's outward. It's outpouring. Jesus said that the greatest command is to love God, love others. Galatians chapter 2 says, bear one another's burdens. And as we bear one another's burdens, we fulfill the law of Christ. Romans chapter 12, verse 11 says, do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. See, sloth doesn't want anything to do with bearing another's burdens. They don't want to interact with other people. I mean, sloth, it suppresses love. Sloth doesn't love God with everything. They don't exert energy because how dare somebody intrude on my comfort or my peace or my agenda or my life? See, sloth, it feeds off our individualistic culture. We can retreat into our own worlds to avoid any pressure or any tension. Yet by our design, how God has designed us with purpose again, we are intended to create and cultivate and bring about beauty and order to that which is chaotic and broken. Church, we are made to be contributors, not consumers. He's crafted you. We present members this morning because we've been given gifts and passions and desires to build up the church, but also to be a blessing to our community. See, the sluggard, they make their living in chaos. And they seek to convince themselves that everything is okay while life is in shambles. Sloth says, I'm going to retreat out of this world to a whole other world. And this is called Peter Pan syndrome. It's actually a phrase. You're familiar with the character Peter Pan, the magical green man who comes in and convinces the kids, hey, let's fly right out of here where we can go to Neverland and never grow up. Let's escape this world. I have more fun for you, more comfort for you. I have a life for you. This life is not enough, so let's sprinkle some pixie dust on you and get Tinkerbell in the midst, and let's fly on out of here to Neverland. While we're on the topic of Disney, let's bring up Lion King. Hakuna Matata. It means no worries for the rest of your days. It's a wonderful philosophy. Problem free. You have a lion hanging out with a pig. Eating bugs. Exactly. A lion doesn't eat bugs. But how does Simba deal with his grief, the loss of his father? Spoiler alert, Mufasa dies. He retreats. He leaves. He hangs out with animals that, you know, that aren't his brothers and sisters, and they attempt the world. Again, the world will send the message, Hakuna Matata. It means no worries. So you're welcome, by the way. You're going to be singing this for the rest of the week. And as you do, this is the message of sloth. This is the let's escape. Let's chill out. But you notice with Simba, he's away from land and something eats at him. As he's feasting on bugs, there's something eating at his soul that something is off here. I'm not in the right place. I'm not amongst my people. And what grace for God to do that with us this morning. For us not to remain comfortable in sloth, but to awaken like something is more. He's created me for more. For a purpose and a presence and a peace that's only available in him. So if you have your Bibles, go with me to Proverbs chapter 24. As we hop back in the plane, we're navigating some wisdom literature here. Proverbs chapter 24. If you're an incoming first grader this morning, just open up your Bible in half and flip to the right just a little bit. Because most likely you're going to land in Psalms, which has 150 chapters in it. So flip to the right to Proverbs chapter 24, verse 30. The proverb says, I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense, and behold, it was overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Underline that in your Bibles if you want to underline that. And poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. See, sloth, it doesn't bring out the best in creation. The sluggard neglects the present world to create their own world of comfort and adventure. We see the picture in Proverbs chapter 24 of overgrown. He's passing by the house of the sluggard, and in the field there are overgrown thorns. Hello, that's Genesis 3 language. That's thorns and thistles. The fall has gotten the best of the sluggard's heart. He's not bringing out the best in creation. And what's on the outside is a reflection of the inside, which the proverb says it reflects their poverty, but really it's the poverty of their soul. Because sloth, it turns in. It doesn't want to pour out. It doesn't want any responsibility. Sloth says, let me enjoy my freedom. But this freedom is bondage. See, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we belong to a greater king. We belong to a greater kingdom. And when we seek to join the king in bringing about a tangible redemption, to bring about beauty and rightness, to do good for the city, to do good for the community, to do good to our neighbors in the name of Jesus, this is what you were made for. So the scriptures and Jesus himself invites us to come out of escape so that we can engage. To think missional, to think intentional. So I invite you this morning to think about the areas in your community where poverty exists. Now, I ain't talking about physical poverty, like, because you can have money in the bank but be impoverished in the soul. You can have all the things, yet be empty on the inside. So how might God be inviting us to reject sloth, to join him in bringing about a tangible redemption? This is why I could not help this morning, knowing that the school year is right around the corner, to like, hey, let's pause and pray over our teachers. Because our teachers are going to about to be sent out into some poverty. Again, not just physical poverty, but poverty of the soul. And so whether you're in the home, or you're in private school, or you're in public school, and kids are acting out, and there's chaos, you are there as an instrument to bring about a peace that surpasses understanding, knowing that the outward behavior is a reflection of the heart, of a poor, impoverished heart. And so we go in with the hope of the gospel. Maybe for us, as we look at poverty in our community, maybe it's literally taking your lawnmower and mowing someone's lawn. Maybe it's the thorns and thistles that you see in your neighborhood and say, hey, kids, what can we do about this? How can we be a blessing to the widow on the street? How can we help a family who's dealing with loss? How can we bring them a meal? The scriptures invite us to join Jesus in praying and brainstorming about what could we do to bring a tangible kingdom for the hope of the gospel to go forth. And even when I bring up that question, there may be a rising in you like, I don't know if I could do that. Because fear can rob us from the call. If we're not careful, a fear can get in, and sloth can't stand to take risks. Sloth says, I'm good. There's too much risk. Go with your meme and your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 26. Flip just a couple chapters. And the proverb says, Proverbs 26, verse 13, the sluggard says, there's a lion in the road. There's a lion in the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes. Hello. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. See, the sluggard says, there's a lion in the road. He's out in the streets. And let me just tell you, there's no lion in the road. See, the sluggard is so caught up in anxiety, he thinks there's a threat out there where there is no threat. And so he attempts to make a living in his own comfort or her own comfort, thinking there's a threat outside when there's no threat outside. Because that's what fear does. It's attempting, and what the sluggard does, it attempts to make a peace that is no peace. And so the imaginary lion out there in the streets, there's no lion out there. The imaginary lion in the streets has now entered into the home and now entered into your relationships. And that's why the Bible says in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. For the slothful person, the lion ain't in the streets, it's in your house. And we serve a Savior who has defeated that lion. We serve a Savior who has conquered the enemy. So I want to present a point at hope this morning. I don't want to scare us this morning, but I do want to caution us this morning. Is that the anxiety that we experience, Jesus has come to make a different way. And that lion, that adversary, attempts to make us empty, isolated, and busy. Hear me now. For the slothful person, the sloth isn't just laziness. Sloth can also be busyness. Corentin Boom said this, if the devil can't make you sin, he'll make you busy. If the devil can't make you sin, he'll make you busy. And what's fascinating for me in my studies this week is that we know the passage where Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 that if you don't work, you don't eat. That's a shot against sloth. But in the same verse, he talks about being a busybody. There's work at play, but he challenges us not to be a busybody. Peter will say in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15, Peter will place the word busybody on the same level as murder and theft. This is how serious God takes sloth. And to be a busybody is one who's idle, one who is a gossiper, and one who lacks focus on one's own responsibilities. See, a busybody is so busy meddling in the affairs of other people. Hold that thought. We'll talk about it here in a little bit. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says, hey, if anyone's not willing to work, let him not eat, for we hear among you that some walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. See, the sluggard and the busybody, they don't finish what they start. I hope I'm making myself clear. The sluggard isn't just laziness, but it's also being busy in the wrong direction. It's doing all the things, but in the wrong direction. You'll see the busybody by the projects they start and they don't finish. You'll see them focus on non-essential tasks, will be easily distracted and forgetful. The sluggard decides there's more value in avoiding things they don't prefer to do or doing it their way or no way at all. We've all worked with these people. We've all maybe served with these people. We may be married to these people. You may be that person yourself. Wherever you are in the spectrum, listen, y'all, when I go to HEB, I've got to have a list. Like the slothful guy in me, I just get so sidetracked and distracted. If I don't have a list in front of me, I'm going to be checking out the sushi. All right, I'm checking out the sushi at HEB, and I'm going to go over to the chicken over here. I just love that little area. All right, I can gravitate towards that area. Also, when you don't know, the cereal aisle, too, that just gets me. If I don't have the list, I'm going to go down the cereal aisle. All right, I'm going to go find me some Lucky Charms, because on the boxes, they have their faces where their eyes are looking at you. The little leprechaun's like, come eat me. Come down this aisle, Aaron. I'm like, no, I'm on a mission. I got to have my list, or I'll get distracted. I'll come home, and Chloe's like, where's this and that? I'm like, the leprechaun got me. The cereal aisle got me, the sushi, but I got some sushi. She's like, it's not the mission. You've been derailed from the mission of these items. See, the sluggard can easily get distracted. See, the sluggard, it also doesn't listen to critique. You'll see in Proverbs chapter 26, verse 16, it said, the sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. The sluggard isn't open to feedback. They're stubborn. They know they're better. They've acquired wisdom and been a busybody from behind a screen. They have all the knowledge of the world in a room, but have yet to leave that room and actually experience the world. But you can't tell a sluggard that, because they won't listen to you. And so what is the result of all this? How do we see the deadly sin of sloth in our world? And I'm about to list some things here that we see the symptoms of. And I'm not saying these things are just contributing towards sloth, but they may be indicators. Everybody has their own story. But in our world today, we see a unique trend where people are getting married later. There's a delay in marriage. They don't want to be tied down to one person for life. The people having kids later or deciding not to have kids at all. There's been a significant decrease in owning a home among 30-year-olds. Significant. Don't want a mortgage. Don't want to be tied down to that. Unemployment, living off trust funds of someone else. Don't want the burden of work. Boredom. How many times this summer, parents, have you heard your kids say, I'm bored? Think about how much time and energy we have spent trying to entertain or cure boredom. It is no surprise with the amount of dopamine hits we get from the world of social media, entertainment, that it actually makes it hard to function in life. We are addicts to this kind of stimulation that is not sustainable in everyday life. Statistics show, and this is kind of an old statistic, probably like 2015, 2016, because I don't know the current statistic here, but teenagers consume 7.5 hours a day on average of social media or media. And the problem isn't just for teenagers. Statistics show that adults spend more time on social media than teenagers do. See, boredom is not, I have nothing to do. Boredom at the heart is, I don't know what I'm meant to do. I don't know what to do with myself. I have no call. I have no deep sense of purpose. So we consume without any contentment. See, when we say we're bored, what we're really saying is that God is boring. Not worth my attention. Not worth pursuing. His word is distant and it's not applicable. So therefore, because I'm bored, I'll escape into a vortex of mindless scrolling of YouTube videos, of puppies and kittens, and whatever clickbait is out there, news or drama. I'll scroll through and see what people are eating. I'll see where they're vacationing. And we'll go into this mindless vortex where, I don't know, when I enter into that vortex and then I come out of that vortex, I don't know where I'm at. It's like, what time of day is it? What day of the week? Because that's what sloth does. It zaps you. It's like the Dementors in Harry Potter. They suck the life out of you, right? It brings you into a place where you're numb. You're not fully present. See, moderation of these things is okay, but binging on these things is a different issue. See, how we use our time is a statement about our theology and how we view God. Church, what if we did something different when we had the impulse to check out? There's a pastor who talks about, how then will we steward the silence of our lives? So how do we break this trend of sloth? Go with me in Matthew chapter 11. Because the answer to how we break the trend of sloth is we come to Jesus. We come to Jesus for true rest. Sloth provides a false rest. Jesus provides a true rest. And let's glean from our shepherd here. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, the Bible says, Jesus says, come to me all. All types of people, all types of background, all types of age, all types of vocation, all types of struggle. Come to me, everybody, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, the rest and peace that we long for, it's only available in Jesus. This life is full of thorns and thistles. This is part of the fall, but we serve a God who bore the thorns on his head, the crown of thorns, to provide true rest for the restless heart. For those that are weary this morning, for those that are weary from their job, for those that are weary at school starting up and hasn't even started yet, from the never-ending list of chores from around the house, from the parenting, from the cooking, to the cleaning, to the spousing, to the serving, to the sacrificing, we look to Jesus who came not to be served, but to serve up some rest for those who cultivate presence with him. See, our shepherd, he is gentle and he is lowly of heart, meaning that Jesus gets it. Jesus gets the toil, he gets the pain, he gets the struggle, and he did not stand off in a distance, but he entered in. He was tempted all in all things, lived in our world, grew up, was a carpenter, faced the demands of life to make himself available and to offer understanding. He is gentle and he is lowly. He's accessible. He is approachable. Think about this. For the one that is most holy, the God-man, most worthy, was the most welcoming. Jesus himself, most worthy, most welcoming to unworthy sinners. He offers himself. He draws near to us. And he doesn't come at us with a finger pointed at us saying, you must clean yourself up before you come to me. No, the fact that you are weary and you are burdened is what qualifies you to come. So if you are weary and you're tired this morning, maybe feeling a bit sluggish this morning, his arms are open to say, come on, come to me, learn from me. And we also see in this passage that Jesus, he says, take my yoke. See, Jesus doesn't take away the yoke of life. This yoke that we see, a yoke was it's a plowing tool. It's what you put two animals in to plow ground, to break the ground. And the slothful person says, I don't want to do this. I don't want to have this purpose. I don't want to have this pain. I don't want the mundane. But we see in Scripture that the picture is life is plowing. And Jesus says, come next to me. Come get synced up with me. Come plow with me. Don't look to false comforts. Don't look to false strengths as we go about this life of plowing. He knows the burdens in this life are for your good because the pressure that we experience is intended for us to press into him. The demands in life Jesus is using to bring about your good and your holiness when we get synced up with him. See, this plowing imagery, this plowing image that we see, plowing was the first step. The fruit came later. I there's been a season in my life where we used to have a garden out in our property. Man, I did not like the plow because I wanted the fruit immediately. Where's the corn? I don't like tomatoes, but we're growing tomatoes. Where's the corn at? Where's the potatoes at? There's a process when it comes to this life in church. If we're not careful, the slothful spirit in us, if we're not careful, if we don't reject that, it will settle for the immediate and forfeit the joy that's to come later. So in our parenting, in our jobs, in our life, let us not settle for the immediate, but let us wait patiently on our good shepherd who comes in as we get synced up with and we plow together in this life. In Proverbs chapter 6, which was the text that we read for our time in the sermon, Proverbs chapter 6 says, "Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief or officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep?" Here's that repeated phrase. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. You know what I did this past week to get ready for our time? The text said, go observe the ants. So I went and looked at some ants. Talked about yesterday being in a yard last week, rolling around in like soft grass. Like this past week, I was out there just looking at ants, just observing them. And I encourage you this week, maybe a takeaway from our sermon time is, hey, go look at some ants. For the slothful spirit, go observe some, because what do we see in ants? We see that they're incredibly strong for their size. We're able to see that ants are able to carry 10 to 50 times their own body weight. Now, I didn't like science as a kid, but this past week, the Lord's like, you're going to do some science this week. You're going to look up some ants. What makes ants unique is they're strong, and they've been around forever. You can't kill ants, can't you? I mean, you try. You can maybe take out one mound, but then it's going to rain, and then there's going to be another mound that pops up. They're survivors, and they know how to endure, and they work together. They're nomads. They know that this is not their forever home. They know that they're about to move elsewhere. They're on the move. And they know how to prepare for poverty. That is, they know how to prepare for when there's a shortage to come. See, they endure. They're survivors. They take initiative. They're diligent. And they know their role on the team. In my time this past week looking at ants, they tend to file single file. They're not, sometimes, you know, they get carried away. And then there's chaos. But they know how to file in line. Almost some of them, like, perfectly in line. I'm like, that's interesting. See, our tendency for the sloth, we may think, I don't like this spot. I'm going to go find another spot. And I'm actually going to detach myself from community and find community elsewhere. But for the ants, man, they know how to be a team. In church, as I began to think about this, as we think about a family as a team, as we've been talking about in Sunday school, in our parenting, if we continue to do things for our kids that they are able to do themselves, we are no longer equipping them, but we are enabling them in their sloth. I'm going to say that again. For our parenting, as we raise our kids, if we constantly do for our kids what they are able to do for themselves, we are not helping them, we are hindering them. We are allowing the spirit of the slothful spirit to have its way. And so we pray, Lord Jesus, give me wisdom. Give me wisdom when to step in, when not to step in. Because we become the people we are by what we choose to do again and again. And the Lord uses loads in our life for us to rely on Him. And so maybe a question for us today is to think about, man, what is my capacity like? What am I taking on? Because we can be busybodies. We can take on too much trying to be the Savior. And rather being a busybody, let us evaluate our lives. Let us evaluate our load to see if it's doable. And there's some things we just have to press in. There's things that we're just going to have to do. The dishes are going to have to be cleaned. The house has got to be picked up. We got to vacuum. We got to mow the grass. We got to go work. We got to raise kids. We got to grandparent. Like, these are things that we have to do that God invites us into for us to rely on Him. There's a book called Every Moment Holy. I encourage you to go look at it, because in this book, it brings liturgy into the everyday spaces. It has a liturgy for when you're washing the dishes. Like, how can you engage the Lord as you wash dishes? How can you engage the Lord as you're drinking your coffee? How can you engage the Lord as you're changing a diaper? There's literally, I think, a chapter on that, on how to engage the Lord. There's a liturgy for that. Because Jesus doesn't just want your Sunday. He wants your every day. He wants your every moment. And the slothful spirit says, I don't want to be inconvenienced. I want to settle for this shallow joy when there's true joy in Jesus, when we invite him into the everyday moments of our lives, because we become who we are again and again in the mundane, making yourself available to the Lord daily in everything. Grace Olmsted said this, I am learning that in a world of quick fixes, instant gratification, in the incessant pursuit of novelty, the repetition of tasks often has a deeper meaning, one we shouldn't neglect, for it is the repeated acts that are often most beautiful and that build a growing beauty in us. See, our world and what we see in the immediate is you can have an immediate platform. You can have immediate pleasure. You can have immediate whatever. Immediate success. And Jesus calls us to faithfulness. On that day, when we see Jesus, for those that know him and have a relationship with him, he will not say, well done, good and amazing servant. He will not say, well done, good and famous servant. Jesus will not say, well done, good and successful servant. No, Jesus will say on that day, if we know him, well done, good and faithful servant. Church, will we be faithful? Let us measure our lives, not on success, but faithfulness to Jesus and what he has entrusted to us. Because Jesus, he did not check out. He did not settle for escape, but he willingly bore the weight of your sin and my sin so that we could encounter the weighty goodness of his glory and of his presence. This is our hope today and forevermore. For the slothful, for the busybody, for the weary, we come to Jesus, our gentle, lowly, and available shepherd who provides rest. So let me pray towards that end as we go for a good shepherd.